I like to remind my friends and colleagues that while it's true that we are saved by grace, it is also true that we will be judged by our works or lack thereof. And to not say that would be not to give you the complete picture of what's expected of us. And nowhere is that more clearly seen than in this parable that we have called the parable of the last judgment, the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's referred to by many things, but it's the parable that outlines exactly what will get us into trouble and exactly what will get us into heaven. And it's going to occur when all of us are gathered together before God's anointed, the King, Jesus the Christ. In this parable, the Lord lays out the circumstances for what that final assembly will look like. All nations from the earth will be gathered, but with the intention now of separating those who were goat-like and those who were sheep-like. So the question becomes, why not just cast out the uncaring folk into judgment and leave it at that? Why not just be done with them and let us continue on our way who have been doing all the things that Christ expects? Why the gathering of all the nations? Because this is going to be a public event. An event for every human being to witness, including God, including the heavenly beings, including the spiritual forces of good and evil. It's going to include all of us. As you can see, no one will be left saying, "I didn't know what was expected," because it's going to be put out there loud and clear. The word that Jesus uses here to divide is the same word that we use to say sever. But it's going to be a public act. It's going to be a public declaration. It's going to be like having the divorce decree made final at a public deed to be recorded in the county ledger, something that everybody can see, something everybody can read about. And it's the reason for the separation that we need to pay particular attention to. So the question becomes, why would a shepherd ever want to separate the sheep from the goats? They use the sheep and the goats all the time. Sheep are gentle animals, but not all that bright. They're kind of the helpless cousins of the goats, so to speak. Goats are wild. They tend to be much more independent than sheep, and they are considered to be willful and stubborn, just like donkeys are considered to be willful and stubborn in relation to their cousin, the horse. And throughout the Bible, whenever the word goats is used, they are used by the biblical writers as symbols of poor leadership. You don't want to be a goat, in other words. Goats would often wander away with the sheep in tow and lead the sheep off with them in search of whatever, better grazing pastures, curiosity, who knows. But then when the trouble would arrive, when something would come in to harm the sheep and the goats would flee and they would leave the sheep behind to fend for themselves. Sheep tend to stay together, goats tend to separate out. And when they are prevented from being together, then the weaker ones become the vulnerable ones and they become manipulated by the stronger ones. The goats begin to manipulate the sheep to their own ends. Now, there are two ways, basically, that we can manipulate people. To use somebody for my own ends, even if that person is complicit with it. That is one way to use and manipulate somebody for my own ends. And they won't even know it necessarily, right? But I would know it. I would know what I'm getting from them and why I'm getting it, and that the fact that they're giving this thing to me is why I'm in this relationship. All right, the second way that we can manipulate people is to allow somebody to be used by another person, see it occurring, and do nothing about it. In other words, remain silent in the face of evil. And we cannot excuse ourselves from the manipulation of another just because it doesn't involve us. In other words, we can't say, well, I wasn't the one that was doing the manipulating here. To allow injustice anywhere, according to Jesus, is to allow injustice everywhere. Whether we like it or not, or whether we know it or not, we are in fact our brother's keeper. We have been that way ever since Cain killed Abel, and the Lord said to him, "You are your brother's keeper." We have been held responsible for one another since the garden, and we will be held responsible for one another to the end of time, which is to say that if we are not engaged in making things right, which is the biblical concept of what righteousness is, doing things the way the Lord would have us do them, if we are not using all of our talents, all of our resources, then we are not serving the Lord. And at the very heart of the issue before us is the issue of power. Who has it and who doesn't, and how is it used? Last week, when we looked at the scriptures, we saw the Lord commending the servants who invested their talents, the five-talent guy, the ten-talent guy, right? But the two-talent guy, he just buried it and he was condemned. The Lord blessed not the amount of money that was returned to him, but the effort that was invested in investing those talents. Christ shows us quite clearly in this lesson that to be blessed here, to be blessed by God, is to feed the hungry, to give them drink when they're parched, literally, they're dying of thirst, to invite the alien or the illegal immigrant into our life, to clothe the naked and to cover their shame and humiliation at having been put into a situation of this kind of extreme poverty to begin with, to visit those who are sick, infirmed, elderly, and those who are in prison. To be blessed is to have the privilege, therefore, to invite the hungry into the king's banquet. To be privileged to invite those who are least and lost into the king's banquet, and then to clothe them with the king's glory and honor. That's what Christ is trying to do. And the first thing to notice is that those who are hungry are literally hungry in this passage of Matthew's gospel. The word is literally means famished. It doesn't mean a figurative, hungry for God or I'm hungry for Christ. It means to be famished, to have a distended belly, to be literally starving to death. Pneo is the Greek word for it. It doesn't mean poor in spirit like Matthew uses in the Beatitudes in chapter 5 when he refers to those who are poor in spirit. Here he's saying, no. There can be no good news for anybody who is starving to death. Right? How can there be good news when death is all around you? So the first thing we have to do before there is a Christ and a gospel is to make sure people are alive to hear it, to be able to fill that basic hunger in them that without being filled, they'll die. And according to Jesus, Christian love begins in those places where people are literally starving to death. It's very simple. There is no good news, right? If people are dying. Now, when it comes to dipsaeo, to be thirsty, that can be seen both figuratively and literally. And I think here you begin to see why the word begins to become more important, because it applies to all of us. You know, we may not all have distended bellies. We may not all be starving to death. But we all will have been dipsaeo, thirsty in our lifetime. Because if you've ever felt like your faith has dried up, as if there's no more hope in the world, then you have experienced dipsaeo. You've experienced this thirst for something greater than what you're in. Or what about being a stranger, a xenos, where we get our word xenophile. In Jesus' day, this was anybody who wasn't Jewish. So Gentiles would have been the xenos in his day and age, those who would have been without benefit of protection according to Jewish law, and therefore the Jews had to set up safe cities and safe refuges for them to be able to be okay when they were in their midst. So the question is, who are the strangers in our midst today? And the illegal aliens come to my mind real quickly. That's a good place to begin to look for what Jesus is talking about here. The people that are coming here illegally and who are not welcome are the strangers. They are the aliens that Jesus is talking about. And then there are those who are naked, gumnas. Which means to be exposed or without protection. It can mean literally you have no clothes, which obviously people need, but it is about more than just giving clothing. It's about giving somebody cover so their shame is no longer visible. It's about protecting somebody's dignity when everybody else is trying to assail it. It's about protecting somebody's honor. And finally, we are to visit those who are asthenaeo, which means those who are sick, those who are weak, those who are infirmed, those who feel powerless, and those who are incarcerated, which pretty much covers everybody and everything at this point, because at some point in our lives, we'll all become feeble, weak, and powerless. Now, not all of us are going to be incarcerated, but it makes Jesus's list, doesn't it? It makes Jesus's list, those who are in prison, Because when you're in prison, what happens to you? You're cut off from the outside world. You're cut off from everybody else. You're cut off from your family, your friends. You're cut off from your job. You're cut off from all of your social interactions. And now your life is no longer your own. Even if you deserve it, quote unquote, your life is no longer yours. And because of this, it makes Jesus' list, because he's been found guilty, even when he wasn't guilty. And this brings us then full circle. Because unless we see ourselves in this parable as a mixture of sheep and goat, we will not understand what Jesus is getting at. And we will run the risk of becoming as those who see hunger and tell ourselves that it's not our problem. Or we see people thirsting for faith or hope and we tell them to get off the welfare dole or whatever else we say to them. Or we become like those at the border screaming at children, yelling at them to get out of our country and to go back home. Or we say to those who are sick that they are the problem in our society that is draining our social resources. Or those in prison, they're simply getting what they deserve. When we act like this, folks, we're acting like goats. I'm sorry to tell you. When we act this way, we are in real big trouble. Because there is no gray area here in this passage. It is straightforward. We are either with Jesus or we are not. Now, you can try and argue with Jesus. That'll be on your heads. I'm not going to do it. When Jesus speaks about the punishment that the goats will receive, he uses the Greek word kolossos. Kolossos, I love it. It's a colossal mistake you're making, is what he's saying, which we translate as punishment, but it carries with it an immediate judgment, not one that's deferred till we die. Which is to say that in that judgment, in that moment, we are humiliated by those that we have been judging harshly. And when we judge others, Jesus is very clear about this too. He says, the judgment that you give will be the judgment you receive. So if you're a hard case, if you're out there thinking that you're all this and all that because you're not that or this, you're in deep, deep, colossus trouble. I don't know about you, but I know that there have been times in my life when I have been humiliated by the way that I have acted towards another human being, or the way that I have talked to another human being. And if you have ever been humiliated by your own actions or your own words, then you understand what colossus means. But being a goat isn't our biggest problem, not really. Our biggest problem is failing to recognize it. Failing to understand that there is part of us that is sinner, part of us that is goat-like, and that we need to repent of this. Because if we think we can get into heaven on our own terms, through our own good works, we will be sorely mistaken. That's where grace comes in. You can't work your way into heaven, but you can certainly work your way out of it. And that's why it's important for us to see ourselves as sinners. Because if we don't identify ourselves as sinners, then we'll make the biggest mistake of thinking that we're not, which is another colossus mistake. And when we do that, we start judging others. And when we do that, we get judged. I love repentance. I really do. I love what the Christian faith offers us, and so should you. I love to see people get second chances and turn around. I love to see people that I can't stand suddenly become people that I admire. People like Mel Gibson. I love to see that kind of change and transformation, because it tells me that what was said 2,000 years ago continues to happen to this day. And we all should be grateful for repentance, because it unlocks the door of humiliation. It frees us to be sheep again. It frees us to be loving again. And it is God's grace that lets us admit that we are wrong from time to time. God doesn't make me callous, doesn't make you callous. God doesn't hide from me or from you what he requires of us, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. God's very straightforward. He tells us. God spells it out clearly. And claiming to be a Christian, well, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, is meaningless to God if our actions say that we are not. If we act differently than our words, then guess what? Blah, 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 blah. As a person who desires to call Jesus my Lord and Savior, I do desire that. This parable is sobering, right? Because it puts me on the spot. For it is not what I call myself in the end that matters. It is what I do towards others in a natural, almost unconscious way that really is what Jesus will recognize. And the question is Jesus going to recognize me on Judgment Day as a sheep or a goat? On Judgment Day, will God turn to the least and to the lost, to all those people that I have judged? And will he say to them, hey, is this somebody, this guy over here named Stephen McClellan, is this somebody who loved you? Or is this somebody that I should even call my friend? And what they answer is what Jesus will do. You see, how we treat these folks is exactly how Jesus will treat us. Do you know why sheep inherit the kingdom and not the goats? It's because they act in such an unconscious way that they don't even know that their acts of kindness and love are being done unto Jesus. It's like they just do it. They just do this naturally. And you know people like this who have a generous heart and people who don't. They just act that way because they know what it's like to be in need of love, to be in need of kindness, because at some point in their life they've felt outside. They felt like the least. They felt lost. And at some point in their lives, they knew what that felt like and how wonderful it is when you're lost to be found. How wonderful it is to be loved in spite of yourself, in spite of your goat-likeness at times. I want to conclude with this because it was a very profound statement that was uttered by this woman this past Thursday at a teleconference I was attending on Catalysts Next. It's a huge group of Christian churches, evangelical in particular, throughout the country that get together all over the countryside to talk about what's happening in the life of the church today and what's next. And it's filled with young pastors, young leaders, and folks who really want to see things done to honor God in our culture. And this woman who was talking about the future of the church, a young woman by the name of Lee Nardella, who has been working ever since she graduated from college in the Sudan, which for the last 8 years means that she's been walking with people in an area where they have literally distended bellies and are dying of famine, who die daily because of a lack of clean water. So they're trying to build water systems that can generate water and produce water for the folks that live in these towns and communities in the Sudan, and who die daily also because of lack of health care, things that we just take for granted here in this country. And she says, you know, when you do this, if you're idealistic, you'll burn out in a year or two. Because to see this kind of thing is to see war. You know, it's to see suffering on a scale that we can't even imagine. And so basically, if you're idealistic and that's all you've got going for you, you're going to give up. But if you believe that you've been called by God to make a difference, by Jesus Christ in particular, to make a difference in the lives of the least and the lost, then you have the strength necessary to continue on, she says. You have the strength to chip away at this until someday, someplace, somebody else has something that they can offer to another human being that keeps them alive. And she said this, and I conclude my talk with this statement. And I hope if you remember nothing else, you remember this. We are not called to change the world. We are called to love it in real ways. And in order to love the world, we must change. We must change. That's what Jesus is all about. Amen.